to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
Today what we're going to be talking about is Proverbs to guide us through a recession. And we're going to talk about the recession. How many know that we're in a recession? You understand we're in a recession today? And I'm going to talk to you a little about the recession today. Let me see if I can put this a different way. All right. Man. Let me put them in the other pocket. Let's see if it helps. All right, let's try that. All right, Proverbs 27, and look at verse 23. Know well the condition of your flocks, and give attention to your herds. For riches do not last forever. All the 401k people say amen today. For riches do not last forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. I'm going to talk to you today, and that is Proverbs to guide us through a recession. Let's pray. Father, we ask you this morning for wisdom. We ask you for understanding. Father, I ask you to bring wisdom to all that we're going to say and do. Open our eyes that we can understand. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Amen. Turn around and hug somebody one more time. Would you do that this morning? Let me put this on the outside, see if that'll help. I want to talk to you this morning. Go ahead and bring the lights up out there, if you would. Bring the lights up outside. Are they up already? Today I want to talk to you, not on me, but out there. Bring mine down just a little bit, if you would. I want to talk to you about the recession that we're embroiled in right now. Since 2007, we have been in a recession. Since 2007, America has lost over 3.6 million jobs and counting. The recession is continuing. Since President Obama has come into office, it has continued to slide. The Dow, even though it's reclaimed a little bit, it's the lowest it's been in many, many years. And if you think you've lost money in the stock market, in November, Warren Buffett lost $11 billion in November. Come on, somebody. If you want to compare yourself to that and feel better right now. He lost $11 billion in November alone. Today, I want to find some help from the book of Proverbs to help us understand what to do in a recession. But to do that, I want to set the stage a little bit this morning because I'm going to say it right up front. I'm not an economist. Some of you could speak into this with more depth than I can, but I want to give you not the viewpoint of an economist, but from the viewpoint of a pastor. If you brought 11 Harvard economists on the stage, they would not agree on what's taking place. Nor would they agree on what to do to get us out of what we're into. All you have to do is turn from one cable network, news network, to the next cable network news, and to find out that they disagree on what got us where we're at and how to get us out from where we are to where we need to be. So let me just add my voice and what my perspective is as a pastor. And again, I'll make the disclaimer, I'm not an economist, and so I'm offering no advice. You know how that goes. But I'm coming as a pastor. I want to share with you what I've seen that's happened. Proverbs 27, 23, and 24 said, watch out and make sure that you know the conditions of your flock. In that day, your wealth consisted of how many sheep and how many goats that you had and land. And so basically, if you were rich, you had a lot of goats, you had a lot of sheep. If you were poor, you had a few sickly sheep and a few sickly goats. And it says that riches, though, are fleeting. And we've learned into that. But let me tell you, the context that as a pastor, from the outside looking in, the thing that has got us to where we are today, if I could sum the entire problem up into one word that's brought us to the depth of where we are today in the recession, that word is the word greed. Everybody say greed with me. The number one word I would put would be greed. The thing that has brought us to where we are today is the word greed. Everybody say greed with me one more time. I'll just throw these out. And again, from a pastoral viewpoint, from the subprime lending where banks wanted to get more money, from people and outside of the politics of them being pushed into it and all that, from them wanting to get more money from people, figuring that they just loan the money out and the people would be stuck paying, mortgages. And so they loaned out money with the anticipation of making an unreal profit. to the CEOs who greed was in the form of hundreds of millions of dollars and bonuses while the companies were left flat. Then there was greed not only on the lender side, but also on the borrower side. People borrowing for things they knew they could not pay for. Buying homes they knew they never could afford. Everybody say the word greed with me, would you? Next, owners of companies became addicted to profits. Next, John Q. Public got addicted to cheaper goods. We wanted things cheaper. We wanted more of it. And the owners wanted to make more profit. And so, as I said again, 11 to 10 economists up here would argue about all this. But what happened? Let me tell you what I believe happened. During World War I and right after World War II, the U.S. entered into what we call the Industrial Age. Most of you in high school or college understand that. And where manufacturing was at its peak. And in America, we manufactured at the beginning. Go ahead and put that map of America with the M's. At the beginning of the industrial, during the industrial age, America manufactured everything that we needed. In fact, we were the manufacturing giant of the world. We manufactured, you name it, we made it. You whatever we needed, we made it here in America. And we became world-renowned manufacturers. We were producing clothing, food, cars, steel. We were producing everything in the industrial age. And because we were doing that, we became the wealthiest nation on the face of the earth. Much of our currency at that time was based on gold. Not all of it, but majority of our currency was based on the gold reserve. You could take at one point, the old thing, you could take a dollar bill. And you could see it was called a silver certificate and gold certificates. And every dollar that majority of every dollar that was in currency was backed up by gold reserve in Fort Knox. You know that old story, that old thinking. And a good portion of it was. And we made everything and we exported it to all over the world. And while we began to, but what happened was we began to get addicted to profit. Again, from a pastoral point of view. We began to feel that we were entitled, the old word entitlement. And since we were such a rich nation, just look at the payrolls today that we are accustomed to. We were talking, Jeff and I were talking, over in Houston, I saw the account of a hedge fund manager made $1.something billion was his pay last week. And Jeff said, that's nothing. There's a guy who made $6.something billion. Like one guy makes $6 billion in a year. There's a baseball player called Alex Rodriguez, A-Rod, to take a piece of hide around a ball of string and throw it around. How much was it? $126 million contract. One guy to throw a little piece of raw hide strung together around a ball. $126 million. And then multiply that out to all the sports celebrities. Multiply that out to the movie celebrities. What's going on? We are addicted to this. Now, with everyone wanting more profits, people wanting more goods, companies wanting to make a better bottom line, banks wanting to make more money, lenders wanting more and more, and the addiction, there was all of a sudden, manufacturers realized in order to get more profit, I cannot keep paying my people what I'm paying them. If I want the bottom line to be better and I want to make more profit, I can't keep paying Americans to make what we're making. And so what happened was this. The other thing was everybody wanted more. But at the same time, the plants and the companies wanted to do that. There were unions in place that wanted more for their workers. And so the push is coming to shove, and everybody is wanting more. And they wanted to produce less, but they wanted more. They wanted less hours, but wanted more pay. The companies wanted, longer hours, but to pay less money, less benefits. So what happened also was the work ethic began to thin out. And I'll just tell you this, and I'll get a lot of you mad at me, but that's one reason the immigration has picked up in America. Because in America, there's many, many jobs Americans won't do anymore. They want the corner office. They want the chair. They want the air conditioning. And many of the jobs and the work ethic that was there during the manufacturing industrial age is no longer being done by Americans anymore. So immigration has come and they've gotten better workers at cheaper rates because the work ethic has drained out of America. So we begin to get this entitlement mentality. Then the manufacturers realize this. Why should I pay, and back then I think the minimum wage was $5.85 an hour. Why should I pay an American $5.85 when I can pay a Chinese 25 cents an hour and get just as good a job done? So what America did was this. They began to outsource offshore their manufacturing. And they began to move their and we'll just use China because there are many other nations, but China is in the forefront. They began to move their manufacturing plants out of America over into foreign countries. They began to pay cheaper rates. In fact, so what they did was, that's where these countries said, bring them over here. We'll do it for cheap labor. And you can buy into America. What happens is we take our plants and we offshore them across. Now, what happens is they went to other, many of our plants went to other countries. In fact, in China alone, 300,000 factories sprang up in China alone. One company at that time had 36,000 employees in China, none other than Walmart. I've got down notes here, 13,600 factories supplying 18 billion worth of goods. And what did we send? At one time, we were sending $18 billion, I think it was through Walmart, over to China. We were sending money there. What were we getting back? Good. Everybody say goods, would you? We sent money over there, and then in return of our money, we were getting goods back. We send money overseas, and we receive goods. Let me ask this. What happens to our stack of money in America? We're sending it overseas. What are we getting in return for our money that we're sending overseas? We're getting goods back. And remember, I told you the bottom line to all this is greed. We're getting goods back, but we're sending our money overseas. Now, the problem is, do goods appreciate or depreciate? Shirt you got on your back will last you. I don't know. It depends on how you do. The shoes you got on your feet, the car that you drive, all these goods that we're getting, those things depreciate. But the money that we're sending over there is there. Now, you know, we send out every year, we send out $750 billion to a country to get their product that we burn up. Guess what it is? Oil. Everybody say oil. Would you say oil? Gasoline. Oil. We send to Saudi Arabia, it's $750 billion a year for something we get from them. We give them $750 billion of our dollars, and we get goods from them that we burn up in a year's time. Then we're sending out money as fast as we can the other way for goods that depreciate and gone. 95, one article I read said 95% of everything you buy in Walmart is made in China. Now, watch this. See the big dollar rising in China? And I'm just using them as an example because they are the biggest, but I'm just using them as an example. There's many, many countries. Look at the dollar sign now in the U.S., As our money goes out, the money supply in America goes down. We're buying depreciating items, but sending our money now outside our country, where what made this country so wealthy was the manufacturing that we were doing. So we're in a recession. Our money supply now has been spent. I'm talking about from World War I coming through, to give you a synopsis, a very simplistic synopsis. I understand that, but for sake of time, we're in a recession. So we're in a recession. We're short on money. What are we going to do? I'll tell you what we're doing. Let's just rev up the presses and print more money. Come on, somebody. Why don't we just start the presses. We just start printing. We just start printing money. Get the Glenn Beck video ready. This got one word. He says the word hell. Everybody say hell, would you? Everybody say hell. We say the hell in the right context. He's got one little word in there if you get it. But I want you just to watch this video. And he did this, and a number of you have already seen this, but go ahead and do that video and play that. I want you to see this video of Glenn Beck.
You know, last night I showed a chart to you that we got from the Federal Reserve in St. Louis, and it should take your breath away, but I don't think most people understand what it really means. It means how much money we're printing at the Federal Reserve. How many dollars are we actually pumping into the system for this crisis? So I thought about it last night after watching it with my family for, I don't know, three or four times. Come on, Aaron. And I watched it with my family, and they said, "Dad, I don't even know what that means. What does that mean?" So I thought, There's another way that I could show this to you. There's another way that at least Al Gore did it with a slideshow. Now everybody thinks that that's true. So why don't we show you some true stuff on the slideshow? And actually, because, you know, we're a 5 o'clock show, we're cheap, we had to go borrow Sean Hannity's set. So we're going into Sean's. Shh. We'll be very, very quiet. We'll come in here. And this is a chart that I tried to show you last night, but I wanted to blow it up a little bit. This is billions of dollars. This is how much money do we print and have in the system at any given time. Let me start at 1929. Show me the, here we go. 1929, here's the stock market crash, all right? Now, if you see, we were on the gold standard, so we couldn't print much more money. We had the stock market crash, but we didn't do all of the stuff that we're doing now, just printing money. Go ahead, step to the next thing. Now we go up to 1941. That's the Great Depression. Still haven't pumped a lot of money into the system, because again, on the gold standard. Then we have World War II, and we take this all the way to 1965. You'll see it comes up. We had two wars. We had World War II, and we also had the Korean War. In 1965, we were having the Vietnam War, but here's where it gets sticky. Because we had all these wars, and we tried to dogpile on with the Great Society. Well, how are we going to pay for all that? Well, 1971, Richard Nixon says, why don't we get rid of the gold standard? So that way, we can just print whatever we want. But we promise the rest of the world, oh, no. We'll never print too much. Really, we're good for it. I mean, look at our record here. We don't do that. Great Society kicks in, and look what happens. Next point, please. Look how we've devalued our money. This is up until 2000 when we have the Y2K scare, where everybody's like, bury your food and grab your cash. The computers are going down. That's why the government put this little spike here. If you see that little spike, it goes up because they just dump a lot of cash into it, and then they bring it back in. They pull it back in, but it's difficult to pull things back in, especially when you have a horrible event like 9/11. Next stop is 9/11. You'll see it's just a little spike back up, just a little bit. Remember how everybody was freaked out that the world was coming to an end? Do your patriotic duty. Go spend. Go out there and get into the stock market. Well, we did. And then this is the kind of spending we get. As you see here, the federal bailout's just about to begin. We're in, let me get into my Al Gore machine. Oh, it's a real inconvenient truth now, isn't it, Al? Look at this hockey stick. This is the hockey stick that Al Gore was talking about with the, you know, the woolly mammoth coming back or whatever the hell he's talking about. Here's where we were in September last year. But then the Treasury decided we need to start printing more money. This hockey stick should take your breath away. This is devaluing our money. You know, Al Gore said, global warming is not a political issue, it's a moral one. Thomas Jefferson said, doing this to our children is immoral. And I agree with him. We have pumped all of this money in and devalued our money. How is it not going to be worthless? This has never, ever been done by anybody ever before. Please, share this video with everybody you know, all your friends. Please go to foxnews.com/Glenn Beck. We're going to make this available for you. Pass it on to your friends.
I go ahead and kill it. All right, how many of that scare you a little bit? Did that scare you a little bit? That's what has happened in America. And the reason was, and I showed you the lead up to that, was because we've taken our money and we spent it and sent it overseas and moving because, and the bottom line to it all was greed. $780 billion stimulus package under President Bush, $800 billion to begin with, $3.5 trillion budget. But you say, well, you know, we were broke and we were lost. Where did they get the money? They just printed it. Come on, somebody. They just printed. Listen, there's no gold. It's all gone. It's like this. I brought, what did I do with that? Give me that bottle. It's like this. Can you imagine this morning if Jasmine and I, go ahead and bring the lights back up real strong. We're kind of a little dim. Can you imagine if we were, Jasmine and I, were eating breakfast this morning, and suddenly we forgot, we looked out the door and saw all of you coming to our house for breakfast. And I went, oh, Jasmine, I forgot to tell you, I invited the church for breakfast this morning. And I told her we're going to have pancakes and waffles with syrup, and this is all the syrup we've got. And all of a sudden, an idea strikes me. I said, no problem. I said, Jasmine, just go ahead and get me. No, I'll be right back. I'm going to get more syrup. I walk in the bathroom. That's where I am. I'm over here in the bathroom. I'm in the bathroom behind the, and you can't really hear me, but I'm turning on the sink over here in the bathroom. And I'm filling up this bottle unwillingly. I'm filling this bottle up with water. And I come back in. I'm trying to do this. I'm going to practice this. I come back in and I say, good news. We've got more syrup. Look here, I've got a whole bottle of syrup. We're in good shape. Don't worry about nothing. We got lots of syrup. And imagine I do this about 4 or 5 times. That is what has happened in America. You know, let me tell you, what they did was, we didn't have any more money to spend. They just took the money and they printed money out of thin air. Do you understand what I'm telling you? They revved up the presses, and I know it's our national debt right now. They say this, the national debt, if the rest of the world worked the entire year and every person, every nation on the face of the earth gave us every penny they made for the next year, we could pay our debt. Come on, somebody. That's how far in debt we are. Now we put our national debt, it's staggering. What happens, listen, what happens when you have more money that's printed but not based on gold? The word is called inflation. Everybody say inflation. If you don't think inflation is on its way, you don't have a clue in life. Inflation is on its way. What does inflation mean? Well, in other words, because the dollar is worth less, because you watered down the maple syrup, it's going to take more dollars to buy today what you could have bought yesterday. That's where you say, man, the prices are going out of sight. You hadn't seen anything yet. The prices are going to go out of sight. Because, you know, during the Depression, it was the old picture of, you know, a guy with a barrel full of money and equals a loaf of bread. And the old joke was, you know, they would steal the wheelbarrow was worth more than your money. People say the prices are so high because of inflation. Because what used to cost $2 is going to cost you $4 now. And what else? The value of the dollar is going to go down. Across the world, if you are traveling, and we've traveled our lives, the value, if you're a missionary out of another country, when the value of the dollar goes down, overnight it's going to go, because we now have printed so much. You know, for many years, the dollar could buy 365 yen in Japan. Today, $1 buys 90 yen. It's worth 1/4 as much as it used to be worth. The reason is the dollar's been deflated is because we are printing more water. It's not more syrup. It's just watered down. It's more water and syrup. There was a, as I said, our money is outside our control. Now, here's the interesting thing that's happening. Many of the countries that have stockpiles of our money, do you know what they begin to do? China right now is investing back into the United States. They are buying banks. According to Business Week, one of the guys of the leading investment firms in China said one of the best investments is American banks because they're so cheap right now. You remember the Japanese when Japan was so strong and the Japanese bubble at that time, they would bring their money and they would buy and they bought up much a lot of companies in the United States. That's why you could go skiing on a Japanese skiing resort. You could drink water from Kentwood, Louisiana, owned by Japanese. I can tell you, got you all thrilled here this morning. Because they're investing. In fact, they call it the foreign purchasing power. They're taking the money and they're bringing it back into the country. And many people today are spending money thinking they're spending it in America. But literally the money is going to either a foreign nation because of the ownership of the company that they're buying the product from. Even though you think it's made right here in America. Now you have a problem, and the question comes is, what is the wisest thing to do? And Proverbs help us not only during this recession, but also for our life. And I want to talk to you this morning. I want you to get your cell phones out and get ready. I'm going to ask you 5 personal questions. Nobody knows who you are. And so I want you to answer them rightly. And kids, you guys, be honest. Everybody watch these kids over here. If they're doing stuff naughty, I'll know about it. If you don't know, you guys don't answer. All right, because it's good. But I want you to ask you five personal questions. I want to see how. And kids, you got a few questions you can't answer. But along here we go. Question number one. Go ahead and get them up real quick. Yeah, go ahead and enlarge it. Now watch this. Number one, what is the dollar amount of your consumer debt? And this includes, let me ask you what this includes. Your number is 99503 again. And there's your three answers. But that includes credit cards, not your car, but credit cards, department stores, student loans, on and on. How much what is your consumer debt? Nobody will know. I want honest answers. Are you less than 5,000? 5,000 to 10,000 are more than 10,000. Go ahead and do it. I want you to answer the question. What is your consumer debt right now? What is your consumer debt? Do you owe less than $5,000? All right, 100% so far, one person in. All right, now we're back down. Go ahead and put it on. Here's our congregation. This is our congregation right now. This is answering. I know some of you can't do it, and it would do, but here's the ones that have been able to do this. Here is the amount. Look here. 30% owe more than $10,000. 27 going back down a little bit. Look at this. 64% of you less than 5,000. Credit cards, student loans. Look at it, up to 58. Go ahead and you do it. Everybody keep putting it in. This is the amount of money that's owed today in our church. This is our congregation. This is not some random, you know, this is in our congregation right now. This is the amount of the debt. Look at this. 30% of you have over 10,000. Now down, shrinking a little bit, down to 27%. Come on, give a few more minutes. What is the dollar amount of your consumer debt? All of us have some sort, some amount of consumer debt. All right? Look at this. It's shrinking a little bit now. Some of you learn how to do this. You're getting in there. Watch this. All right? Now look at this. This is the amount of debt that's a part. I'm watching these kids over here. I'm watching you guys. We're filming you guys, all right? This is the amount of the consumer debt. All right, question number two. No, not that one. Hit your escape key. There you go. Go up to my polls. There you go. Click it, double click fast. Yeah, double click. All right, number two. All right, go down there and enlarge it. Number two. How much do you owe on your car? Less than 5,000, 1473. 5,000, 10,000, 1474. More than 10,000, 1475. How much do you owe on your car? Go ahead. All your cars combined. How much do you owe on your cars? Let's see what the indebtedness is. Two of you fit in. All right, here we go. Three of you have logged in. All right. How much do you owe on your car? How much do you owe on your car? How much do you owe on your car? Look at this. All right. You see that? How much you owe on your car? All right, good. Question number three. There's someone just getting in there. Go to my polls up top. My polls. No. My polls. There you go. Double click on that fast. Number three. How much do you owe on your home mortgage? Less than 50,000. 50,000 to 100,000, more than 100,000. How much do you owe on your home mortgage? And if you're not able to text, you'll do it. Look here. Two-thirds of our congregation owe over 100,000. How much do you owe on your home mortgage? Look at this. Down half. A few others. All right? This is what we owe as a congregation. Half of us owe more than $100,000. All right, number four. Click on it. Go over it. Go to your right a little bit. There you go. Go to your right. There you go. Hit the enlarge. All right, here's a good one. How many times a month do you eat out? How many times a month do you eat out? 0 to 5. Oh, I didn't put my numbers up there, did I? This is a okay one. I didn't put my numbers up there. All right, let's see. How many of you eat out 0 to 5 times a month? Let's see your hands. All right. How many of you eat out 6 to 10 times a month? Let's see your hands. Look at this. And how many of you eat out more than 10 times a month? My hand's up. All right, go to number 5. Go back up. You had to hit escape. Make sure I did this last one correctly. I must have forgot to put numbers in that one. All right, this is a tough one. Let's see if hopefully I got numbers. Yeah, I got numbers. What percentage of your income do you tithe? Ooh. Go ahead. What percentage? 0 to 5, 6 to 10, more than 10. What percentage of your income do you tithe? Boy, I got some gall doing that as a pastor, don't I? Remember, for all the world to see. What percentage? Look here, more than 10. One person has came out. All right, look here. See, 33%. Look at this. Now 40%. Ain't nobody going to that first category, are they? What percentage of your income do you tithe? All right, while we're doing that, everybody have an outline? Everybody has a pink outline? If you don't, raise your hand and ushers will get them to you. If you don't have a pink outline that the ushers give them to you, raise your hand, wave it, and they'll give them to you real fast. Go ahead and do this. What percentage of your income do you tithe? One more minute on this. What percentage of your income do you tithe? 0 to 5% of you, 8% of you do that. 51% of you do 6 to 10%, and 43% of you do more than 10%. Isn't that great? Give yourself a good clap. Isn't that great this morning? Come on. All right, get you a little outline, and I'm going to end up this morning. Let me give you some wisdom in ending this morning on what Proverbs tells us to do during a time of recession. Not just during a recession, but really at all times of our life, but this will really work during the recession. Number one is this, pay off all consumer debt. You know that number one, how much consumer debt do you have? Number one is pay off all consumer debt. If you don't pay off consumer debt, what you do is all week long, all you work for is the company store. You owe your soul to the company store. Your money is already spent before you ever bring it home on Friday. And what you need to do, one of the best is Dave Ramsey. You ought to go through his course. You ought to get rid of everything you can get rid of to be able to pay off reoccurring either credit cards, department stores. One of the best things you can do is cut up your credit cards. Stop impulse spending. You don't even have the money you earn. It's already gone. And in a recession, you need more of it than at any other time because your money is going to be worth less. Romans 13 and verse 8 says this, owe no one anything except to love. Did you know that you can love better when you have money than when you owe your eyeballs? Did you know it's easier to love when you aren't swamped by consumer debt? And most of you are pretty sharp, but I'm going to tell you, I've learned in life now, another generation coming up, they've never been trained and schooled in money. They think they can have everything their daddy and mommy had within the first year of marriage. So they just go plop that thing down. Now, thank goodness that credit has tightened considerably, which I think is a good point in some, but Proverbs 22 and 26 and 27 says, be not one of those who give pledges or who puts up security for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken out from under you? Did you know when you can't pay your bills, your sleep is taken from you? How many know what I'm talking about? When you are getting the calls about paying, why haven't you paid? It will take your bed from you. It will take your sleep from you. And one of the keys is this. You've got to learn how to pay off consumer debt. Number two, and this is a day late and a dollar short, I know. But number two is invest in the most conservative ways. Somebody said, well, it's all over now and da-da-da. Let me tell you, don't. You saw what has happened to our money supply. I would recommend, and I am again not an economist or an investor, but I will tell you, if I were you, I would invest in the most conservative ways I could invest. Whether that's conservative mutuals or money markets or gold, you decide. I'm not giving you any advice because I'm not a trained investor. But I will tell you this, if I would put it in the most conservative things, because I don't think the joyride is over yet. Proverbs 23 says this. Be not one of those who give pledges who puts up security for debts. I'm saying it again. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. Listen, you've got to be conservative because we don't know how much longer or what's going to happen. Number three, learn to budget. There are people that never balance their checkbooks. How much you got in there? I don't know. I got enough in there, I think. Budget. And listen, and budget now. Everybody say budget now. Budget now. You got to learn how to budget. Some of you are fine. You know, you have more than you need. But most of you need to learn how to budget and be a good steward of what God has given you. Proverbs 27 and verse 23 says this. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. That was their wealth in that day. They had to give attention to it or they could lose their wealth. And you've got to learn how to budget in your life. You've got to know and do it. Listen, God talks more about money than he does about miracles in the Bible, because money reveals your heart. It reveals if you're not faithful with that which is least, how will God give you true riches? That's what the Bible says. If you're not a good steward and you're not faithful in the unrighteous mammon or in money, then the Bible says, how will God give you true riches, spiritual things? Very few people I've saw that have been sloppy in their money habits that God has entrusted others. Because if you're sloppy in one area, you're going to be sloppy in another area. If you don't have standards in one area, you're not going to have standards in another area. I always tell people, you know, you slip and slide into junk. When you start cutting corners and you start allowing this, it's the doorway into other stuff. So learn to budget. Let me give you some good places to start to learn to budget. Number one, eat at home more. Eat at home more. You can eat cheaper at home. Now, I'm really doing this because of a recession. You know, things are going great, we enjoy it. But I'm going to tell you, during a recession, you need to learn to eat at home. Can I say it one more time? Eat at home more. Number two, no frivolous spending. No frivolous spending. Stop the frivolous spending. Stop carrying so much cash in your pocket. So how much have you had cash in your pocket on you? How many know if you got 20 bucks in your pocket versus 1,000, how many know the odds of you spending is going to go down, decline? Come on, somebody. Make your money hard to get to at times. Stop the frivolous spending. I mean, if I've got, you know, $400 or $500 in my pocket, I mean, it's nothing to go out there and just, you know, spend for that lure, that $48 lure. I mean, I just put that money out there and come on back. I feel like I got $400. I got $300 in my pocket. But if I got $20, $25 in my pocket, it stops the frivolous spending. This might make you even more happier. Third thing is sell what you don't need. I don't care how much you love it. I don't care how pretty it is. I don't care how new it is or how old it is or who it was. It's sell what you don't need. If it's been sitting there, you know, the Bible says, he says, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust, you know something that rusts up? Something that rusts up is something that you don't use a lot. Is that right? Something that rusts up is something been sitting there a long time and never being used. Moths eat stuff that's been stored away somewhere and never worn. So what he's saying there is, don't lay up junk that's laying around your house that you never use. You know, one time was funny was one time I opened a drawer in my office at a certain part of my office, and I saw a tape that had been in there for 20 years, not moved. I mean, maybe it was time to clean out that drawer. It was probably time to clean out that drawer. Look at yourself and get rid. Listen, the way to pay off consumer debt is, well, Pastor, I paid too much down. I'll lose so much. You're losing your shirt now. Sell the sucker and get out from under the consumer debt. All right, I knew you. Number four, increase your excellence as a worker. Every boss, every owner of a company in here knows the value of a good worker. I'm going to tell you, from 10 years ago until today, the ability to get a good worker has declined just like that. That is honest, that has a work ethic, that knows how to work, that's willing to work, that's not expecting the entitlement mentality, expecting way up here and producing way down here. Proverbs says this. Look what Proverbs says. Proverbs 12. Look at this. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. And in the King James it says the way of the righteous is excellence. Everybody say excellence. One of the keys about is take less and produce more. If you want to be a excellence as a worker, is take less and produce more. Because the thing that got America where we are today is greed. And that was wanting more for less. Wanting more profit for less pay. Wanting more product for less money. Wanting less hours and more pay and more benefit. And the work ethic of America has declined and declined and declined. To where now it's hard to find anybody that knows how to work. That's willing to work and not expected an entitlement to get the stuff from the government. And the thing that I like a lot of things about Obama, but there's some things diametrically opposed on abortion and other issues. And the other is this entitlement mentality to where you can get what you've not earned. And you know this, I've run a school for many years, and we don't pass a kid because it's a social program. They fail. That's the issue. They bring them in here, we test them. If they don't go up to a certain level, they get put back. You know, I'm not only a pastor, but I'm an employer also. We have academy, have a church staff. I have, I work with the CPC. I'm on the boards over there. We've got a Spanish church. We've got lots of employees. And what I've done is this. I've learned that I'm also, sometimes I'll make the final decision on a vendor. And my decision making on a vendor is based on that many times. If they are taking more and producing less, when I've got to decide between vendors, it's very easy for me to decide between this vendor and the other vendor. Or it's very easy to decide which one I'm going to choose or which one. Also, in a recession, people are looking to cut back. And one of the things that an employer does, and I as an employer, when I have to make a decision on who I might want to cut, if I've got an employee that's taking less and producing more, if I've got an employee that does not need to be supervised, but knows how to go on and do the work without having to be told to do the work, or if I've got an employee that I've got to be on him, I've got to take another person to supervise that person to do the job I hired that one to do, when push comes to shove, guess who's going to be cut first? So if I were you, if I worked for a job, here's what I would do. I would be gold to my employer. When I worked for the state, which I did, I remember the day when I worked, when nobody was watching me, nobody had come and tell me, now, you do this in there doing nothing, why don't you go up there and do this? I looked for things to do. I remember the day the head engineer came out of the office and he looked around and he didn't see me. And everybody else was doing some stuff. He says, where's Terry Workman? And nobody said, where's Terry Workman? And you know where I was? I was in the bathroom scraping the paint off. I was going to repaint the bathroom for because I didn't have anything else to do. How many know my stock went way up when he found out where I was? As an employer, when I quit there to come over, I gave my 2-week notice. He begged me not to leave, but he was a Christian. He said, but I understand. If you want to keep your job during recession, it won't guarantee because there's some things that's just going to happen. But if you want to be the last person to be cut, you be a person that takes less and produces more. You'll be like gold to your employer. What happens is that's the Christians ought to be the best workers on the place. And you ought not to take your time to witness when it's the boss's time. If it's his time, take your own time after work. Take your break time. Take your lunch time. Don't go over there and say, well, I'm really honoring God because I'm over here witnessing while I ought to be over there working. Let me tell you, you're still going to go to heaven, but you're going to get fired. Come on, somebody. You're still going to heaven, but you're going to get fired. And you got to learn how to do what's right. You ought to be, you know what, when they all look at you, because you're representing God, you ought to be the best worker in your company. You ought to be the hardest worker in your company. You ought not to be like the rest of them, just dogging it when you can dog it. You ought to be a good worker. And everybody say amen. Come on. All right, that's enough of that. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 10 says, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout the Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do even more and more and more. He talked about how they were doing stuff beyond their ability. Number 5 is this, rearrange your life. Last one. I want the music team to come on up, would you? Rearrange your life till you can honor God. Proverbs 3 and verse 9 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your produce. Honor the Lord. Everybody say honor, would you? The thing that got us into the mess we're in today was greed. Everybody say greed. I understand that it's easier for a person making $200,000 a year to tithe than it is a person making $10,000. I'm not dumb. But I've learned this in my life. I've learned this. You know, tithing, it means 10%. Tithing did not start with the law of Moses. When you read the Bible, tithing was a part of mankind before Moses ever came about and the law of Moses. And tithing, though, was commanded under the law of Moses, but it was always in the play. And tithing never stopped. It didn't start with the law of Moses. It didn't stop with the law of Moses. And what happens in life is this. If you get your credit card bill every month and you cannot say, how can I honor God? Look at this. 52 trips to Chili's last month. You know, I got that big payment on that new, you know, whatchamacallit. How can I do that? Rearrange your life till you can honor God with the first fruits of your life. Rearrange your life till you can honor God. You know, one of the best things to understand is this. Matthew, and we're going to read this and we're going to sing a song. Look, everybody stand up this morning, would you? But Matthew, I love this verse because it's, you know, when we're in a tight crunch, the early church got there too. And here's what they did. You know, it says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. Everybody say anxious about your 401k. What you will eat when you retire, what you will drink. Nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not the life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. Everybody look at somebody and say, this is for the birds, will you? This is for the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you by being anxious can add $1 to your 401k or to your span of your life? Verse 28. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, and will he not much more clothe you, or you little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.